one in the most called I Call It Home, and most all of you know it, and y'all just help us sing it.
I love the church. I love all of you. You all pray for us. God, good.
288? We'll try that. 288.
Yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus. could say, well, how can you say that? How do you know that? Because you read about him in a book? No. And doesn't God have a way sometimes when we pray of just letting us know that he's there? Letting us know that he's hearing us? I love the scriptures. I love the word of God. But they don't replace what I know of God experimentally. I'm glad that I have more witness. You know, there are many people today that place all of their hope on the witness of what's written, the written word. But when the Lord saved me, he gave me an experimental witness through his Holy Spirit, and I didn't have to read the Bible to know that I was saved. Amen. I'm glad to be here today, and I thank God for what I feel. I want to share some scripture with you from 2 Timothy. If you would like to read with me, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to read verses 1 through 12 for a scripture reading. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first 12 verses. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of all them the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And that's reading before you the first 12 verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3 for a scripture reading. This past Tuesday evening, I laid down about 10 o'clock, I believe it was, to try to sleep, and I didn't get to there for a while. The Lord got my attention, and after tossing and turning and beating up my pillow for about an hour, I finally just gave up and got up, and the Lord began to burden me with these thoughts. I'm thankful that the Lord will speak to us. I wouldn't know what to do today if it weren't for that. But I want to ask you to pray that he will help me to bring before you the things that he's burdened my heart with. I want us to think particularly about the last verse that I read, the statement that Paul made concerning persecution upon those that live godly in Christ Jesus. The last several weeks, it seems, I've been allowed to preach to those who are lost. But I'd like to address the church today, those who are saved. I want to use for a title, Living a Godly Life. And I want you to keep that in mind with a particular emphasis upon godly. That's what I'd like to speak about today, living a godly life. And there's something that I want you to notice in this, in what I want to say today, in what the Apostle Paul wrote here to Timothy. And you, if you would notice in the title that I gave you, that I didn't say that I wanted to speak to you about living a moral life. And the Apostle Paul here didn't just merely say when he wrote to Timothy that all that will live morally will suffer persecution. But he said, they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I do believe there's a difference. I believe there is more to a godly life than just living a moral life. Now, certainly, the people of God ought to live a good moral life. But I'm sure, I know that I have, and I'm sure that many of you have, I have known people in my life that weren't saved that lived a very clean life. I mean, they chose not to do a lot of the things that other people do by their own choice. I've known a lot of people that were lost, but you couldn't look at that person and accuse them of drunkenness or adultery or a lot of things. I mean, there are a lot of people that choose to live what we would call a moral life. And that can be accomplished at least to some extent without necessarily looking at that person and saying, but they're living a godly life. If we look at our church covenant, one of the things that we have agreed to in our covenant, and if you haven't read that for a while, you need to. But one of the things that we have agreed to in that is to be exemplary in our deportment, which basically means that our conduct ought to be worthy of imitation. We ought to conduct ourselves and behave ourselves in a way that it would be okay for somebody to imitate that. That's basically what is meant by being exemplary in our deportment. That is a moral quality that we ought to have. But there are also in that covenant, we have also agreed to many spiritual things, haven't we? And one of those things is that we would seek the salvation of our kindred and our acquaintances. If you go back into the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus and you look at the Ten Commandments, you will find there that even though there are things that they were told not to do because they were morally wrong, and even though that has commonly been known as the moral law of God, but there's much more to it than that. We find there in the Ten Commandments that we are told not to steal. We're told not to covet. We're told not to commit adultery. And there are moral issues that are set forth in the giving of that law. But also the very first thing that God spoke in that was that we were to honor God and to keep God first and foremost in every aspect of our life. We were not to dishonor God by serving other things. And so I want you to think about that today. That's one of the things in this that really has been on my heart. And I want you to ask yourself the question today. I don't have to ask you today or ask you to raise your hand about it or anything like that. You just ask yourself. You ponder the question in your own heart as to whether or not God is actually first and foremost in your life. Do the things of God take precedence over other things in your life? Because listen, if they don't, then you're not living a godly life in Christ Jesus. You may be doing well. You may be living what you may call, you may say, I'm living a good life. But if you have things before God, then you're not pleasing the Lord and you're not accomplishing living a godly type of life. I want you to know today that God in 2009 is the same that He was in the day that the Ten Commandments were given. He has not changed one bit. There's nothing about Him that's different today than what was then. And when He made the statement in issuing that law to the people of Israel, when God made the statement and said, I am a jealous God, He is still that today. When He made it known unto them in that time that He would not take second to anything or to anybody, that He would not accept anybody putting anything before Him, that God is still that type of God today. And so it is essential that we as God's people, in order to live a life that is pleasing to God, it is essential that we put Him first in our lives. Now, I want us to think about that for just a moment and look at some things in our society today and also things that have crept into our churches. Folks, listen, I need to say this today. There have been things in our churches, in our lives as God's people. There have been things that have crept in and have been allowed that never should have been allowed. There has been, I've told you this before, it's my humble opinion that there's a worldliness among us today that should have never been allowed into the church. We don't really live, I'm afraid, the godly type of life in many aspects of our life today that we ought to live, the type of life that God will be pleased with. And listen, if you're going to select a standard today by which things are to be judged, then make sure that you use the right one. Make sure that you use that standard that David used, that David spoke to us about in the 139th Psalm, because listen, it's not whether or not the pastor thinks you're living your life right. It's not whether or not your neighbor thinks you're living your life right. That's not the one that we ought to seek to please. We ought to seek to please the Lord. And the Bible tells me that when a man's ways please the Lord, that even God will even make his enemies. He'll even make him prosper even around his enemies, make his enemies to be at peace with him. And so David, when he wanted to take a look at himself, and listen, friends, we ought to do that from time to time. We need self-examination. We need to look at our lives. We need to do like one of the minor prophets, Amos or Haggai, one of those prophets made the statement to consider your ways. And that's what we need to do from time to time as God's people. We need to consider our ways. And when you really want to see where you stand, when you really want to see how your life measures up, the best thing to do is to do what David did and what he tells us about in the 139th Psalm, and that is to invite God to search your heart. Search me, Lord, and know me, because listen, nobody can expose our sin the way that God can. And so David said, search me, Lord. You know when I sit down. You know when I stand up. You know every thought. You even know my words that I'm going to speak before I ever speak them. And with that type of all-knowing, all-wise God in mind, he invited the Lord to search his heart and said, see if there be any wicked way in me. And you know, I believe that God can find them and can show us what they are. We need to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. There are things that must be done that go beyond living our lives in what we would call a clean way. You know what? If you can stand today and you can confess this, if you can testify today that, you know, I'm not using alcohol, or I'm not using illegal drugs, or I'm not cheating people in business deals, or I'm not being unfaithful to my spouse, if you can stand and say those things today, then that's wonderful. God bless you. But we need to think too, what have we done this week to reach out to poor lost souls who need to know what they must do in order to be saved? How strong is our witness when we are out? Let me ask you this question. When you are out there among the masses, in your workplace, in your school, in your social life, how strong is your witness? How willing are you to speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm going to tell you something that I believe about the persecution that the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy about. I know that anybody that will live morally, they will be made fun of in some ways. If you try to refuse, young people especially, I understand this today, that if you try to refuse when sinners entice you and people entice you to alcohol and drugs and things of that nature, I know if you refuse that, you're going to be made fun of in certain ways. But I believe this persecution that the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy about when he said, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He was talking about those that would really make a stand for the things of the Lord. Amen. Now, I'll tell you something else I believe. You can refuse those temptations on your own choice, but you tell somebody that you're refusing them because they would displease your Lord, and you're going to find you're persecuted even more. They persecuted these people, and those throughout the dark ages, throughout those years of persecution against the church, I'll tell you why those people were so bitterly treated, were so abused and tortured and all the things that they faced. It wasn't because they refused to go to parties and things like that. It was because they stood for the truth of Jesus Christ in the midst of worldly people and people that hated that, but they were willing to speak the name of Jesus. Are you willing to speak for Jesus when you're out there in the place where you work or where you go to school or where you socialize? Are you willing to speak up for Jesus Christ today when you're in the midst of worldly people? Or would you rather just conform to the way everybody is around you and be accepted? I'll tell you, if you're not daring enough to be different, you're not going to be able to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. We need to dare to be different. We don't need to be ashamed of him.
Well, you know, nobody has ever done for me what the Lord has done. Nobody has ever blessed me in my life the way the Lord has blessed me. Because of heaven, or because of Jesus, one day I'm going to leave this earth and I'm going to go straight to heaven and I'm going to live in His city of gold, and I have Him and Him alone to thank for that. Nobody has ever done for me what He has. We live today in a time, for now anyway, we have what is known as religious freedom, religious liberty. But I'll tell you my honest opinion, and you can take it or you can leave it. It's up to you how you want to receive it, but I'll tell you what I believe. I believe if the Lord's churches today, if we really took the stand that we ought to be taking on things, we would be suffering persecution a lot more than we are, even though we do live in the days of religious liberty and religious freedom. I think oftentimes we don't suffer persecution because we don't really live godly in Christ Jesus the way that the Scriptures teach us to. We have let things go. There are so many things where we should have been taking a stand, but what we did, we just let them roll over us. We can see such a great amount of disrespect in our society today for this thing that is called church, for that which is called assembly, for people coming together and worshiping the Lord. And you know, it began to happen really not that many years ago in our country. And it just trickled down from one thing to another. Our government in so many ways began to disrespect this thing that is known as people going to church. It got into our public school systems. And before you know it, the public schools, they were not worried at all about scheduling things on the Lord's Day. They were not worried at all about interrupting church services. And the people of this country, we can blame ourselves, because the people of this country that go to church, and people of what we might know as all different denominations that had that time set aside to go and assemble themselves together, when these things begin to happen, rather than a uniting and a standing against it and saying, we will not have this, we will not have our children here, if that's what you're going to do, it doesn't make any difference to us if he or she is one of the important members of the team, or if he or she has the leading role in the school play. We are not going to stand for this. If you're going to do it that way, you can do it without our children. We didn't do that, did we? We just fell right into it. And you'll never convince me that in our missionary Baptist churches, we didn't fall into the very same trap. I'll tell you what you can do today. You can do what you choose to do with this message. You can reject it if you want. You can accuse me of whatever you want. You can say, well, there's no need to get up there and preach about radical things like that. You can take it and throw it over your shoulder and disregard it. You can receive it, which I hope you will. But you know what? You can do whatever you want with the message today. But there's one thing that I don't believe you could ever rightfully do, and that would be to deny it being the truth. It's exactly what we've done. We have let the world do what they wanted to do. We didn't stand up for God. I mean, in so many ways, we did not stand up for God. Do you love your family today more than you love Him? Do you love your job today more than you love Him? Do you love the physical safety and sanctity that you have in the house that you live in today more than you love Him? Do you love the pleasures of life more than you love God? Well, let me say this, friends. If we do, then the Bible teaches me that we are in no way worthy of Him. What's wrong, church? Last week when I preached about that beautiful living water, I got all kinds of hearty amens. You know what? The truth about it is, even we as Baptist people, a lot of times, I don't think we want the truth, do we? We don't want that a lot of times, which really exposes us. I'll tell you what, when I studied this sermon, when I studied these scriptures, there were some things that convicted my heart. I found myself on my knees asking God for forgiveness. I've seen times when... I've been witness to some times when preachers have stood and preached powerful sermons to the churches. I've heard these things, and yet you don't find many Christian people on their knees repenting before God. I guess that we've all just lived that good a life, haven't we? No, I don't think so. I think there's things we need to get rid of, but we just cherish them and we hang on to them rather than repenting of them. Do you listen to your pastor? Do you listen to him? I think sometimes, you know, the preacher comes with the sermon, and that's all that we think it is. It's a sermon. It's another sermon. It's something that he's preaching again. But do you think about the Word of God for what it is? Do you think, you know, God sent this preacher here before us to stand and to bring us a message from his holy Word? Do you take it as instruction from heaven and try to apply it for your before your life? I stood before this church last Sunday morning, and I made a plea to the church, as I've done many, many times before. I even used the magic word, please. I stood before this church and I said, we have a young preacher that's going to be preaching tonight. Would you please come back and hear him? And you know how many came? About the same as always. About the same as always. Do we really want leaders in our churches? Think about it, folks. I believe these are honest questions. I think they're questions we ought to deal with. Do we really want somebody to lead us? Because you know what the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches? He said, "You follow me as I follow the Lord." And you know what? If you ever have somebody stand up before you and bring to you the Word of God, if they're not following the Lord, if they're not preaching the truth to you, then don't you follow it. In fact, you shouldn't even have them there preaching before you if they're not preaching the truth. But if they're giving to you the truth of God's Word, you ought to follow that. You ought to follow that lead. And I'll tell you, God will not be pleased when we don't. You read in the 36th chapter of 2 Chronicles, when God sent the prophets to Israel, it says that he rose up betimes, sending his messengers to them. They were taking God's word to those people, and they were not receiving it. They were misusing the prophets. They were not listening to God's word until the Bible says the wrath of God arose against his people till there was no remedy. I'll tell you what, you take a sermon, I mean, if God really sent it, you take a message and you throw it away, and you're going to pay the price for disregarding it. We say we want revival, but are we willing to do what it takes to have it? Are we willing to get rid of so many of these things that have distracted us? I asked a question a moment ago about how much you love the Lord. Well, ask yourself, how much do you love Him? Do you love your family more? Are you more concerned with your children being able to do things, even if it interrupts what we know is right, what God expects of us? Are you more concerned with them being able to do things than you are the things of God? Listen, Jesus Christ came to this earth and he walked here, and for the space of about 3 to 3.5 years, he drew a men of 12 close to him, and he taught them. And in that time, one of the things he taught was that if anybody loves father, mother, son, daughter more than they love me, they're not worthy of me. He taught that if you love houses or land more than me, you're not worthy of me. If there's anything that means more to you in life than what I mean, then you are not worthy of me and you cannot be my disciple. That's what Jesus taught. Still holds true today. They that will live godly lives, they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So I want to ask you this today. How about it, church? You know what we've got going on here? We've got young, lost people. They're bowed here on the mourner's bench. Some of them are anyway. Some of them don't seem to be making any effort, at least not physically. They're bowed here and they're seeking the Lord from week to week, and they just can't seem to get satisfied. And I know that it's between them and God, and that's how it ought to be, between them and God. But I wonder as a church what that's doing to us. I wonder how that's affecting our hearts. I wonder if that's causing us to lose sleep at night. I wonder if we're groaning and agonizing before God in prayer over that. I wonder how burdened that we really are over that. You read the 9th and 10th chapter of Paul's writing to the Romans, and you find out how he felt about those lost Jews that he was trying to reach. He said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. I'll tell you what I believe. You may have a different interpretation of that scripture, and that's entirely up to you. But I'll tell you exactly what I believe Paul was saying. I believe that that had got his desire to see those Jews that had a form of godliness but didn't really know God. His desire to see them saved had got so heavy and was so much upon his heart that Paul said, if it were possible, I have even reached the point in this burden that if I myself could be removed from Christ and somehow them be saved because of that, I have reached that point. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He went on in the 10th chapter in verse 1 and said, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now you look at times, and I challenge you to do this. You look at times and you read times when great revival has really come, and you'll find that it was preceded by conviction of sin on the part of the church and repenting of things that needed to be got rid of. And it was also preceded by burdened, agonizing prayer on the part of God's people. Going into the prayer closet, pouring your heart out before God. There's a many records in history of men and women doing that until they prayed, until their clothes would be wet, soaked from perspiration. Just heart-rending, agonizing prayer before God. Lord, send revival. Send revival upon us. We need to seek the salvation of others, and it ought to be a great burden in our soul that there's people right here today, right here among us this morning, that are on their way to a devil's hell. They could die today, couldn't they? They could die today. Today may be your last. We talk oftentimes, and I think rightly so, we tell lost people that today could be your last day to find the Lord. But you know what? If you've got somebody that you need to reach out to, this may be your last opportunity to reach out to that person. I wish I had another 2 hours. I do. There's so much to be said, but there is more to living a godly life than just living a clean, moral life. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians and said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I assure you that those good works went beyond good morals. There is work that we need to do. There is work that needs to be done to get the gospel out to people. It goes beyond just what we do here in our services. But let's strive to live godly lives in Christ Jesus. I don't believe any of us will ever satisfy ourselves. I don't believe we'll ever get to where we'll be able to say, I'm as advanced as I can get. I mean, we're always going to need to strive for that. The attention span of people. I promise you this, folks. The attention span of people to the Word of God has changed drastically in recent years. There were times, I can show it to you in the Bible, and I can show it to you in the pages of Baptist history. There were times not that long ago that if the man of God was really preaching in the Spirit of the Lord, there were times that the people didn't mind at all sitting and listening to an hour and a half or a two-hour sermon. You read there in the days of Ezra, when Ezra, the scribe, stood up on a pulpit of wood and he began to read to the people from the book of the law, and they were so engrossed by the Word of God and they were so interested in the Word of God that the Bible says that they stayed there from the morning until midday listening to the Word of God. And we read in the pages of church history of times when people would travel 3 or 4 hours by wagon and stand in the rain because they couldn't get inside the building because it was full. And so they would stand outside in the rain for hours listening to the gospel and observing the service. And today it's all that you can do to get people to come to leave their heated house, to go to a heated building, to sit on a padded pew, and if they're there for more than an hour, they think it's time to go. It's time to go home. We have very few services, it seems, that there's not people leaving before the benediction. I'm just telling you the truth, folks. Just telling you the truth. We can't even hold the attention of people for an hour and a half, let alone stand in the rain for 2 or 3 hours to hear the Word of God. Need to make some changes, don't we? Need to repent of some things. Listen, this day especially, God set the Sabbath aside for him. For him. Not for all these worldly activities, for him. It amazes me that we have 6 other days in the week and we can't seem to plan those other things We've got to plan things on the Lord's Day. We've got to leave church at 12 o'clock because there's some other function we've got to be to by 12:30. God made this day for Himself. And He said, remember it and keep it holy. That's my message. It's what the Lord gave me. Now it's yours. Let's have a song. Have a verse or two of song.